All right. Well, good morning. Hope we're doing well. I'm gonna open up today just in prayer. We got a lot of people that are sick right now. We got a lot of things going on, so there is nothing ever wrong with more prayer. Amen. So before we get started this morning, let's just open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would continue to guide us through this series, Lord. Continue to speak to us. Bring your spirit upon us, Lord. I pray that you would just be with those who are unable to be here because of health, whether they're at home, just a little bit sick, in the hospital, everything going on, Lord. I just pray that your hand would be upon them. Pray that you would be with them. Pray that you would heal them, bring healing into their lives, bring comfort. Lord, we know that you are miraculous and you are our Savior, Lord, and we trust you in all that you're doing. And Lord, we just pray for your guidance. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. And we just pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would just continue to grow a desire and a fire in us to just be closer to you each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are still in our series. So there's different segments to our series called Forward, Taking Your Next Steps with Jesus. And right now, the first section that we're in is Follow Me. Everything we're talking about these weeks is Jesus calling people to him. What does it look like? What does it look like when Jesus calls somebody? And so far, over the last few weeks, we've watched Jesus call people in various ways, in various situations, different backgrounds. Peter leaving his nets, right? Levi leaving his tax booth. Last week we had Nicodemus, you know, a religious leader, someone who's has a very high status in the religious world, coming to Jesus with some questions, maybe some curiosity. And Jesus has approached each one of those with the understanding of follow me. What does it look like to follow me? And though each of these encounters, we've seen that Jesus' invitation is never limited to a type of person, a situation, an environment. Jesus simply is calling people to follow him. Anyone who's willing to follow him. He doesn't force anyone. He doesn't give them limitations. He doesn't give them ultimatums. He just says, follow me. Follow me. And extends that invitation because he came to seek and save the lost. And we are lost without Christ. We are lost without him in our life. And when he says, follow me, that is our invitation to no longer be lost. It's our invitation to walk with Christ, who knows the way, the truth, and is the life. And as we come into Luke 18 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along, if you want to just listen, totally fine. But as we come into Luke 18, we're once again finding Jesus inviting someone to follow him. And like every person before him, he must decide on how he's going to respond. So through God's prevenient grace, Christ comes near, making himself known and giving people the opportunity to hear the gospel, hear his name, hear about him, and choose whether they will follow him. And so far, we've watched people respond to this with very little hesitation. You know, Peter followed, dropped his nets. Then Levi, we don't have much backstory, but he followed. Okay? But what happens if someone is not willing to let go? What happens if things we've built, the comforts we have in our lives, the things that we've built our reputations on, all this stuff, what happens when those things in our lives become more valuable than Jesus? How does someone come to Jesus? So in Luke 18, starts off, we're going to start in verse 15, and it's this perfect opening to where we're going to be this morning, and it says, people We're also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. So we know that, so Jesus has been walking, Jesus has been sharing the gospel, Jesus has been preaching, and people are now beginning to follow him. People are starting to notice him. People are saying, who is this man? He is a teacher. There's all these things going on. So they're bringing their children for Jesus to place hands on them, you know, to give them blessing. And when the disciples saw this, those who are just starting to follow Jesus are rebuking them. But Jesus called the little children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little children will never enter it. So people began bringing their children. And the disciples saw this as an interruption. The disciples may have seen this as, no, we're not, we don't have time for this. But Jesus saw them as an example of how every person must come to him to enter the kingdom of God. So in the first century and during these times, children had almost no social standing. Okay? You got to remember that during this time, people's lives were built on reputation, wealth, their status in the household. But children, they didn't have any influence. They didn't have any accomplishments to their name. They didn't have much status. So the disciples believed that they were probably protecting Jesus from something that's not worth his time. Because he should be spending his time towards what really matters, the religious leaders, the adults, the people, the rulers, those with important questions. That's who the disciples may have been thinking, hey, look, Jesus has limited time. We need to make sure he focuses on what is important. But Jesus intentionally steps in and says, let them come. Let them come forward. He welcomes the children because they embodied the very posture of someone and what is required to enter the kingdom of God. They came with nothing to offer. They weren't trying to impress Jesus. They weren't trying to earn his approval. They simply came to receive Christ. They were just excited to be there. Imagine, like, for instance, when we take a child to a birthday party or something, that front door opens of the person's house that you've never been to. You're trying to size them up. Who is this parent? Talk to them a few times on the phone, right? Kid, doesn't care. In that front door, where are my friends? I'm here. I was invited. This is now my house. What do you got in the pantry? What are we eating? What are we doing? That's a kid. Kids don't think any, like, they're like, mi casa es su casa. Like, that's their life. It's just, they were welcomed in. They're going to enjoy it. They don't think. But, you know, as adults, we're like, whoa. Don't jump on the couch. Don't do this. Don't do that. We need to meet them first. We need to be, how do we enter the right way? What are the rules? And Jesus stops that, and he's like, no, you need to be like the children. They were simply invited in, and they received it. No limitations, no expectations, just come to me. And that's how the Lord wants us to come to him, with the understanding that we were invited. Enjoy it. Come to him. Know that he's there. And then they simply came to receive. So in Luke 18, the disciples tried to keep the children away from Jesus because they thought maybe his time was too valuable. Because in their culture, yes, children had no status and nothing to offer, but Jesus welcomed because following him doesn't begin with what you have to offer. It simply begins with coming to him, following him, being in his presence. If you've ever been searching for answers, wondering if you're enough, or trying to get your life together before coming to Christ, hear his invitation today. You don't come because you've earned it. You come because he has invited you in. And this is where Luke intentionally begins, because Jesus, before we get into Jesus addressing this rich ruler that we're going to talk about today, he first shows us what it looks like to receive the kingdom, to just simply enter, to follow him, to accept him. So children don't come with those accomplishments or influence. They don't try to prove that they belong. They simply come because they were welcomed in. So when Jesus says in verse 17, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And that word "receive" becomes the key to every, like, understanding all of this. Because the kingdom of God is never something that we earn. It's something that we receive through acceptance of him. So have you ever felt like you needed to get your life together before you come to God? Have you ever felt, before you can begin a relationship with him, that you needed to figure things out, get life together? But Jesus never asked people to transform themselves before they come to him. He invited them to come first, and then through his Spirit and his grace, he begins the work of transformation in their life. And Luke wants us to remember by painting this picture, because this very next person approaches Jesus very differently. And instead of simply receiving, he arrives believing there's still something to do, still something to check off, still something to figure out. So in verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." So immediately after showing us this illustration of the children and showing us what's happened, someone is introduced who couldn't appear more different than this. A ruler approaches Jesus with this question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He doesn't seem to be an unbeliever when Jesus asks him, "Have you done these things? You know the commandments, do this." And he's like, "I've kept those since I was a boy." So it seems that he's already a believer. He believes in God. He just has that question. And it was probably, the way I read it, it was probably very sincere. "Good teacher, how do I inherit the kingdom? How do I inherit this life? How do I inherit heaven? How do I get there?" And he had spent his life building his wealth, building his reputation, his status. And in this time, another thing during this time we remember is that status and wealth and the things that you had, usually the way that people saw it was, oh, that person is blessed. That person is favored by God. That person is closer to God because they have these things. That's how society looked at this stuff. And from youth, he was doing that. So on the surface, he looks like this ideal candidate to inherit the kingdom of God. Look at how much God has blessed him. That person is blessed. Just like last week, it's when, how do we live religiously? How do we live like that? Nicodemus would be someone you looked at and said, that is the model that we follow to be a religious person. Now we see this leader, this ruler, and it's someone who has followed the commandments, someone who's lived his life, his influence, he has integrity and success. And that culture was, because of that success, directly related to the blessings So the more successful you were, the more things you had, it usually felt that people would look at that is someone who is more blessed than me. And last week through Nicodemus, it was about knowledge, but he needed to receive the Spirit. This week, it's about someone who feels based on what they have done, what they have earned, what is the next thing they need to check off? What is that next step they need to take? But instead, Jesus exposes this deeper mindset than this outward obedience that he has. Because Jesus doesn't dismiss the commands, doesn't dismiss the commandments. He says, you know, you're following these. But he's revealing that there's still one part of his life that he's not fully surrendering to God. His wealth, his possessions, wasn't something that he simply possessed. It had become something that he trusted, something that he valued more than Christ, more than God. So when Jesus tells him to sell everything, give to the poor, and follow him, he isn't just giving a requirement. He's like, here's the check mark you need to follow. No, he's exposing what is standing between this man and the kingdom. And that doesn't mean that just because you have wealth, that doesn't mean just because you have possessions, that you're like this person. That's not what that means. It's the stance that you have in your heart. Is what you have more important to you than Christ? I know plenty of people in this world. We see them on TV. Maybe not on TV. We don't know them. We can't judge a book by its cover. But knowing people that are like, I have built this. I have given this. I have built my empire. I am all this in a bag of chips. And they have valued that. That is what their status is. And if that crumbles, they feel like they're nothing. But if you have that stuff, great. But if it crumbles and it goes away and you're like, that's okay, I still have God, I still have my Savior, that's a different heart posture. So he's not talking about that you can't have these things. It's talking about the posture in which you have. Because what was standing in the way of this man was finding that trust in Christ is what was needed instead of what he had. So I wonder if this is still one of the greatest challenges in our life that we face today, that most people don't reject Jesus because they dislike him or they hate him. They reject him because there's something else in their life that they find more important, that they find more valuable, that they trust more. For some, it's money. For some, it's status. For some, it's relationships. For some, it's comfort or control. But the question is not whether or not we have something in our lives, because none of those things inherently are bad. The question is, have we placed value on them more than God? Have we trusted in them more than God? Do we believe that that is where we are built upon, rather than God? And the tragedy that happens, that we see in this passage, is that the ruler understands exactly what Jesus is saying. And Luke tells us he became very sad. Through this process, he became very sad at what happened. And says, when he heard this, he became very sad. See? He said it right there. Because he was very wealthy, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? So as the ruler walks away, Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? This man walks away. He knew God. He knew he wanted to be entered into the kingdom of heaven. He knows that that's what he wants. But then when Jesus says, give up what you are putting in front of me, give up what is holding you back from me, And that man walked away sad. If he didn't walk away sad, it would have just been like, okay, I don't believe you. I'm going to just go about my business. But he walked away sad. And why does he walk away sad? It's probably because he knew he had to make a choice in that moment. And he chose his wealth, his status. And then Jesus turns and says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because once, not all, but sometimes that mindset creeps in, look what I have done, look what I have built, look what I have gained. And we become prideful because of what we have. You ever heard that phrase, money changes people? Right? You're like, this wasn't you before. Well, now I have money. You know, it's just one of those things that unless you really are cautious about it, it can lead people in crazy directions. Wealth and status. And this man walked away because he's like, probably in his mind was like, I don't know how to give this up. This is everything I have. He didn't see, he didn't comprehend that everything he needed was through Christ. Everything he needed was with God. So, where am I at? I don't know. Okay. So, maybe you've compared your life. Maybe you're looking at your life. Maybe you see someone who seems more generous, more moral, more religious, and you've wondered if you'll ever measure up. And Jesus answered that question with these three words, with these words, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that's the hope of the gospel. That has never been that we need to measure up to God's standards. It is that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves through his Son on the cross, dying for our sins, and he just says, follow me. Come to me like a child with no expectations, with no understanding of here's what I must do to inherit the kingdom of God like the ruler says, but instead, just accept the invitation. So Jesus' answer changed everything. Salvation is not something we accomplish. It is something that God makes possible through his grace. That following Jesus requires surrender. But our surrender is what we need to give up what is holding us back from God. And what in our life may be what we need to surrender to God? Is there something that's holding us back from a deeper relationship with God? Is there something that we're doing, something that we're acting like, something that we're putting on a pedestal that says, I might not have time for God today, but if I don't do this, my day's going to crumble. Instead, our mindset should be, no, if my day is without Christ, if my day is without God, if my day is without him in any capacity, then my day has not been worth it. All the other stuff can come and go, but I need God as the centerpiece. So we simply respond by faith to what God has already done through Jesus Christ. And that answer prepares us for, you know, Peter's response. Because as we've known, as we've read through, and if you know anything about Peter, Peter likes to have things going on. He's a little bit temperamental at times. And he's asking this question, we have left all we had to follow you, exclamation point. So Peter said to him, we have left all we have to follow you. They are watching this man leave, this rich ruler, walk away from Christ. And to them, in their status, in their culture, they're looking at it going, that man has to be blessed by God, and he just walked away. So what does that mean for us? We have left everything to follow you. He speaks up, but I don't hear Peter comparing himself to the rich ruler. What I hear is a disciple, a new disciple of Christ, looking for a reassurance from God. Peter and the others had left their fishing boats, their businesses, their homes, and the life they once knew because Jesus called them to follow. But now they've watched another man walk away because the cost seemed too great. And I can't help but wonder if maybe what Peter was asking, maybe what was going through Peter's mind, doesn't say this, don't quote me on this, this is just my mind at work, but I wonder if Peter was like, I wonder if this is all worth it. Look at who just walked away from God because it wasn't worth it. And I just gave up everything. And Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for asking. He doesn't say, you know, kind of push back on this, but instead he reminds him that no one leaves anything for the sake of the kingdom will ultimately lose what matters most. He says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." He reminds them that no one who leaves anything for the sake of the kingdom will lose what matters most, which is Christ. That doesn't mean that following Jesus leads to an easier life or greater blessings. It doesn't mean any of that. Jesus never promises that. But what he does promise is that nothing surrendered to him is wasted. The life he offers is greater than any life we could ever build for ourselves. And the relationship he offers today is only the beginning of what he has eternally promised for those who trust in him. So what this ruler looked at was, what do I have here on earth that is valuable to me? And what Jesus is saying is, you'll have so much greater in the kingdom of God for all of eternity with me than what you can fathom here. So every one of us follows something. Some people spend their lives chasing success. Some people spend their lives chasing security, acceptance, this next achievement, believing that if they can just reach one more goal, they'll finally be satisfied. They finally made it. But Jesus offers something none of these things can ever provide. He offers a relationship with the God who created you, the forgiveness of your sins, and a heart that longs for him, and a life that continues long after this one. So the invitation isn't simply to leave something behind. It's to discover someone who is worth following in the first place. The disciples saw that he was worth following. The rich ruler felt that his wealth and status was more important than following Christ. And as we end this section, we are left with, you know, these three very different responses to Jesus. The children simply received his invitation. They were invited. They're running to the front. No care in the world. They're there. The rich ruler walked away because he couldn't let go of what he trusted most, which was his status, his wealth. The disciples followed because they believed that Jesus was worth more than anything that they left behind. So Jesus isn't asking us to become someone else before we come to him. He isn't asking us to earn his acceptance or prove that we are good. He is asking us to trust in him, to receive the grace that he freely offers, and take that next step following him. The invitation is clear. And that first point of follow me is the invitation. The only thing left to decide is whether or not we will follow. Invite the worship team back up. So one day, this rich ruler stood face to face with Jesus, hearing the words every one of us really should long to hear, who are believers, who have accepted Christ, should want to hear, follow me, from Christ. But he then walked away. He turned his back. And you may sit here and wonder, if Jesus was standing in front of me, if I was a believer of God, and Jesus was standing in front of me, how could someone just walk away? How can someone turn away from the Savior? Now, granted, we have the Bible, we've been reading, we have these things, you know, but they had, you know, the religious rulers, they had the commandments, they had the law, they had all this stuff to point to Jesus. But this man turned away. And it's just that mindset of, how could someone do that? How can someone walk away to be face to face with Jesus and choose a different direction in their life when he says, follow me? Yet every time Jesus calls us to surrender something in our own life and we refuse, whether it's addiction, whether it is popularity, whether it is status, whether it is wealth, when any of us choose to say, no, Lord, I will not give that up, we are standing in the very same place as this rich man did. We are standing in the very same place and turning away from what is being offered. So today, Jesus is still calling people to follow him. His invitation hasn't changed. So don't walk away from the one who gave everything so you could have eternal life. The rich ruler walked away with everything he had when he arrived that day. His reputation, his money, his success. But he walked away without Jesus Christ. He walked away from the one person who can save everything. This man started with, how do I inherit eternal life? And when Jesus simply said, leave everything and follow me, the man couldn't do it. So the question is, when Jesus says, follow me, will you follow? Let's pray.